You know, in terms of just bringing you to the book of Joshua, I remembered as I thought about how I would introduce this message that I never really introduced you to the man Joshua. So some points that I came across that it's like, duh, I knew that, but it's kind of revelatory in terms of what we know about Joshua. So introducing Joshua, he was born a slave in Egypt. He was an eyewitness of the 10 plagues, walked through the Red Sea on dry land, and saw Egypt's army swamped by the sea. Of the 12 sent to scout the promised land, only he and Caleb encouraged the Jews to believe God for victory. Joshua wandered 40 years in the desert with the people of Israel. He ate manna from God every day in the wilderness. 40 years, 365 days a year, 7 days a week, God providing manna, and then on top of that, the quail. But Joshua experienced that. He was led by a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night, never needing to question where they would go. He was Moses' second in command from his youth and observed all the miracles performed through Moses. He went partway up Sinai when Moses met with God and stood outside the tent of meeting when Moses went in to talk with God. In fact, it actually said that Joshua would not leave. Whether that was by virtue of Moses' instruction to him, as Moses went off to meet with God, Joshua stayed at the tent of meeting, or realizing that that tent of meeting represented God's presence with his people. And so Joshua just didn't want to get too far from the presence of God. And so what we see in terms of Joshua being a military commander and all the things you might do in terms of bravado and macho and whatever it might be, Joshua was a humble and godly man who sought the presence of God. And so it's no wonder, as God is instructing him in this way in the first chapter of Joshua, you know, why Joshua would be encouraged in these things, because he saw the way that God moved in and through Moses. But really where we left last week is in verses 12 through 15, where we kind of have this engagement where Joshua is reminding the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh what their commitments were. And so it says here in verse 12, but to the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, Joshua said, remember the command that Moses, the servant of God, gave you. The Lord your God is giving you rest and has granted you this land. Your wives, your children, and your livestock may stay in the land that Moses gave you east of the Jordan, but all your fighting men, fully armed, must cross over ahead of your brothers. You are to help your brothers until the Lord gives them rest, as he has done for you, and until they too have taken possession of the land that the Lord your God is giving them. After that, you may go back and occupy your own land, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you east of the Jordan toward the sunrise. And so again, this map is what we saw last week. This is really the distribution of the land, you know, finally after the book of Joshua is over. But, you know, when you see all these properties, this geography on the east side of the Jordan, you recognize it with what we're talking about here, that as they were coming through, they, you know, the half-tribe of Manasseh, the Gadites and the Reubenites realized that they wanted land on the east side of the Jordan. And so Joshua is just reminding them their commitment to help them conquer the land on the west side and then go back and enjoy what their rest would be. If we were to wonder just where, you know, the Israelites are at this time, when you see on this map this little dot here, Jericho, you know, we can imagine that they're probably huddled, you know, somewhere in this area here, crossing the Jordan at that point, just north of the Dead Sea, but quite a ways away from the Sea of Galilee, which is two markers on the Jordan River, you know, that have you know, strong biblical connections. So we saw last week in terms of, again, the accountability that you know, Joshua was reinforcing to these tribes, but, you know, what that says for us in terms of us being accountable to the things that God would make a desire for us to be, and even commitments that we would make to other people. But this passage also introduces two important themes that I want to focus our attention on, you know, for the extent of this message. And the first one is rest. And it is important to recognize it. But the Bible makes clear that God is equally glorified in the work we produce in obedience to his commands and the rest we receive from the faith and blessings that he makes possible. So in other words, God is a God of rest. You know, when he called the people to the promised land, what does it say here? That you're going and you're accomplishing rest. But the point he's making to these tribes is like, you can't just hang out here on the east side of the Jordan and you're at rest when we haven't conquered the land that is going to give us rest. And so basically, you know, well, that's going to be the second point, so I don't want to give it to you now. But the whole idea of them coming to the promised land in terms of God's promise to them, what he's leading them to, is again about the rest that they would have. But again, God is a God of rest. You know, you don't have to look beyond creation to see that God established this pattern. He established this balance in creation, in our lives, in his law, the things that he would establish, that again, we would work hard and we would also rest in him. And so it's important for us to internalize that. You know, what we have in terms of responsibility, you know, what we're called to in terms of work, you know, all the things that God gives us in terms of, like, this is on you. I ask you to do this. I ask you to do the work. I ask you to make right choices. I ask you to engage with me. But on the other hand of that, God's saying, I would want you to rest. You know, when you think about the Sabbath that God established for his people, you're like, because I did this in creation, now one day a week, I want you to rest. I want you to spend time with me. I want you to worship God. I want you to spend time in community. That's what he was calling them to. I mean, think about the faith that was required for that. See, there's great faith that is required for us to rest. See, when you are thinking about, like, what you're accomplishing, you think about even in terms of your work, you know, in terms about the things that you're getting done. I mean, how many of you could say that it's very hard for you to rest? Like, it's very hard for you to walk away. That, you know something, if I grunt this out for another hour, and you know something, like, I can just get it done. I can get the wall up. I can get the program done. I can, you know, finish this email or whatever it would be. And we're oriented to, I just need to do more, 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 and more. Well, God would go to you and say, you need to rest. You know, I think there's other people that struggle with the other end, that you have a hard time working. Not too many of you. I'm not looking at you when I'm saying that. But we can understand the extremes here. We can understand the danger of rest becoming laziness, becoming inactivity. Like, I become so restful that I'm not doing anything. So to know that balance that God would desire for us in the whole idea of work and rest is something that God really is establishing here. You know, what is communicating to them, that part of what I'm desiring for you to do is to have rest in your life, have rest in your circumstances, but beyond that, there's going to be work for you to get it, and naturally there'll be work even when you're in the promised land. You know, if we look to the next slide in terms of, you know, how rest is communicated throughout the Bible, and just a few portions that we'll look at today, let's turn to Matthew 11:29. Where we find Jesus talking about this in terms of us taking his yoke upon us and then finding his rest. So take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. So again, don't miss the balance of work and rest. Don't miss the balance of Jesus saying to us, take my yoke upon you. Now, I think the yoke that Jesus gives us is a light yoke, but it's fair for Jesus to communicate it as a yoke. In other words, it's something that you have to bear. You know, Jesus does say, come to me, believe, be obedient, be in my word, be in prayer, be in worship, engage your mind, recognize the enemy that's opposed to you, recognize the temptation you face, take my yoke upon you in terms of the responsibility that I give you, but then find rest for your souls. And I like the transition that Jesus makes here, because I think the rest that the Bible would call us to is far more about the rest of our souls than it is about the rest of our bodies. See, when we talk about what Joshua was accomplishing and what is communicated in Joshua 1, that is a physical rest. That is a rest of environment. Like our enemies are defeated. We're prospering in the land. We've come to see that the land is a land of milk and honey and all the blessing that God had and why he called us here. And that would be the part, the rest that he's calling them to. But the far greater rest is the rest of heart. See, what I find glorious about the rest of the soul is that rest can come in our souls even when our circumstances aren't at rest. Even when everything in our lives is a tumultuous, when things are hurtful or they're hard or they're difficult or they're challenging, and we're dealing with the problems, we're dealing with the relationships, we're dealing with all the things that life brings to us, and yet God wants us to have rest in our souls. And so Jesus' promise here of take my yoke upon you, learn of me, see that I am humble in heart, then what I'm doing in your life is not to harm you. It's not about me. You know, I mean, it is about him being glorified and built up, but he's doing what he's doing for our benefit. And so therefore, he's trying to help us. He's trying to bring us to the place where God intended for us to be. And I'm not sure if I shared this last week. I share so many things to so many people. I can't remember what I said it. But God never intended for us to live this life by ourselves. So if you're engaging with life, you're engaging family, you're engaging with marriage, you're engaging with marriage, you're engaging with parenting, you're engaging in employment, you're engaging in your neighborhood, you're doing all the things you're doing, and you come to the conclusion, you say, boy, this is hard. God says, I agree. That's why I've said I want to be beside you. I want to be in you. I want you to recognize that I am here building you up and encouraging you and loving you and directing you and empowering you for the things that you're called to, that I want to produce in you and through you and for you. But Jesus says, in order for you to have that rest, you've got to take my yoke upon you. You've got to take the responsibility that I have. It just doesn't happen by accident. It doesn't happen naturally. Now, I think in some ways it very much does happen naturally when we're engaged with God, when we've got the Spirit, when we have the knowledge of God in terms of who he is, when we're trusting him, things do. God would desire to produce the Christian life within us, and then it just flows out of us. That when we think about the new nature, we think about the Holy Spirit, you think about the Word of God, you think about prayer, all those things engaging together, you know, God has given you a nature that doesn't know how to be evil. There's a nature in you as a believer in Jesus Christ that knows how to follow God. You have the Holy Spirit within you as a believer that is encouraging God's life in you. You know, you have the truth of God that is transforming and renewing your mind. So on some level, once you get to a point where all those things are tracking, you're coming in touch with all the things God has produced in you and provided for you inside, yeah, it should be kind of natural in terms of how the Christian life comes out. But all those things have to be established in intentionality. All those things need to be established. I think that's part of the yoke. Part of the yoke is, do you know you have that nature? Are you guided by that nature? Like when you're tempted and the sin seems so appealing, do you say, no, that's just my sin nature talking to me. But there's a nature in me that wants to follow God. And so I'm going to follow that nature and not the sin nature. You know, boy, there's, you know, the sin, I mean, hatred is riling up in my heart, or anger or fear or whatever it is coming, all the things that come against the rest that God would desire. And you all of a sudden say, no, I take that thought captive. I recognize the truth of God. I'm going to follow this course of thinking, this course of speech, this course of behavior, because that's what God. Again, outside of me choosing that, I'm not going to go there. So again, that's the yoke. That's the work. But then the result of that is rest for your souls. You know, with the song that we were singing about freedom and how God gives us freedom. You know, if you think that the greatest freedom you have is the freedom you have in America, you're missing something. Because the greatest freedom you have is the freedom from fear. The greatest freedom you have is the freedom from sin. The greatest freedom you have is your freedom from pride, freedom from selfishness, freedom from worry, insecurity, all the things that corrupt the human soul, make us be who God never intended for us to be, and now all of a sudden we're stressed on the inside, and then we'll be to project to other people is garbage, is hurtful, is condescending, it's judgmental, it's whatever. So what Jesus is saying, take my yoke upon you, have rest in your souls, so that now you're in a good place. Like you're free from all those things that would corrupt you, free from all those dynamics of sin and pride and selfishness that would drive you to places that, boy, the human soul, left to its own devices, can be an ugly thing. When you see the harm, the victimization, the insecurity, the deception, the delusion that someone can be under when they're outside the counsel of God, it can be scary. And so to recognize that that's what God is fostering in us. Yeah, rest for the body is great. You know, you're on vacation, awesome. You're going on vacation, you're going away on a trip, great. You have rest for the body. That's a great thing. And God would say, yes, if that's part of my blessing upon you. You know, I love, John Piper, Christian hedonism. I'm a Christian hedonist, by the way. And what John Piper says is, how do you glorify a fountain? You glorify a fountain by drinking. And so there's an aspect of what we receive from God that God is glorified. And God, you have blessed me this way. I'm going to enjoy it and be God be glorified in me enjoying it. Yeah, that's part of it. But the greater part of rest is the rest that comes in your soul. Because you can even be away and your body can be at rest. But if your soul isn't at rest, that's not as good as it could be. You know, you're with the family, you're with other people, someone bumps you in line, or you know, the tickets don't work out right, or you get bumped from an airline or whatever, all of a sudden, brrr. If you're not at rest in the soul, all of a sudden, oh, this trip started off messy. You know, dad's in a bad mood, mom, Yeah, kids, you know how that is, right? No, but I'm not, I'll look over here, I'll look, where should I look? Who's guilty of that? I won't look at you if you, but you get that? See, that there's a part that God, again, wants to give rest to our bodies, but the greater rest is in our souls. See, because then when we're not stressed, when we're not worried, when we're not trying to accomplish something for ourselves, like when I'm free not to have to get mine, I can then treat people the way they should be treated. Like in other words, if God is taking care of me, God is instructing me, God has established me, God is doing all the things that I need, now when I come to you, I'm not burdened by, oh my gosh, if this doesn't work out a certain way, what's going to happen? If this person doesn't act in a certain way, oh my gosh, what am I going to do? See, that's the freedom. See, it's a freedom that brings rest. And that's what God is calling us to. You know, it's interesting that this next passage in Hebrews 4 is a direct relation to John. So you kind of, Joshua rather. So you kind of have to turn here when you talk about the rest that is being communicated in the book of Joshua. You know, you've got to turn to the book of Hebrews in terms of just what, again, this soul rest is pointing to. It's a little long passage, but again, it's directly related to the chapter that we're in. So in verse 1, it says, therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to be fallen short of it. For we also have had the gospel preached to us just as they did, but the message they heard was of no value to them because those who heard did not combine it with faith. Now we who have believed enter that rest just as God has said, so I declared on oath in my anger, they will never enter my rest. That's those people wandering in the desert for 40 years. And yet his work has been finished since the creation of the world. For somewhere he has spoken about the seventh day in these words, and on the seventh day God rested from all his work. And again in the passage above, he says, they will never enter my rest. So he's offering rest, but he's hindering rest depending on people's faith and obedience. And that's the way God works. Again, if you don't follow God, if you don't cling to the things God has for you, you're not going to have the rest, and God's not going to give it to you. Have you ever been in a place with someone who's walking away from God, and what you're praying for them is, don't give them rest? I think that's an appropriate prayer, by the way. In other words, they're trying to gain a rest outside of God's kingdom, outside of God's economy, outside of God's will. Please don't let them have rest. Don't let them think that the world has to offer them something. Don't think that something outside of Christ is the answer. And so I think that's what God is doing. I can't give the rest if they're not following me. Therefore, God set a certain day, calling it today, when a long time later he spoke through David, as he was said before, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. So this willfulness that keeps people from rest is what he's addressing there. But then here's where Joshua comes up. Again, the whole reason why I'm in this passage. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken later about another day. In other words, David was after Joshua. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from his own work, just as God did from his. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest so that no one will fall by following their example of disobedience. It's interesting that from there is where we have this passage, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. So I like the connection of the word, even a penetrating word that dissects us and infects us in terms of its influence there, so we get rest. I mean, rest is found in, again, the glory of God, the truth of God, but it's not a truth of God that I know externally. It's a truth of God that I know internally. See, again, I talk a lot about it's not like I've got a verse that I run to. I'm going to be at rest because I know that God is faithful. I'm going to be at rest because I've got a verse up there that talks about God being powerful or sovereign or a refuge or a fortress or whatever it might be. But rather, I mean, don't get me wrong. Those verses are great. If it's reminding you of what's in your heart, awesome. If it's reinforcing what should be in your heart, awesome. But the point of the whole thing is to have that law written on your heart. So now the automatic thing you think is, oh, I'm going to be at rest. Oh, wow, this thing is coming down my pike. It's going to come on my way, and I don't know what I'm going to do, but I don't know what the answer is. I don't know how much. I'm at rest. Your default can always be, I'm at rest. My soul is, yeah, my body's not at rest. The circumstances are at rest. People, oh God, other people are not at rest. But I can be at rest because, again, I'm connected to God. There's a soul rest that God, a Sabbath rest. So I like this combination of what the writer of Hebrews is doing, talking about, okay, that rest of the body. You know how you work so hard, and then because you work so hard, you feel like you deserve some rest? Well, then rest. See, the trust that is involved in that, the trust to say, I'm going to stop working because God is working. You know, prayer is a great area where we can practice what some person has talked about faith rest. That when I believe, I'm at rest. When I pray and I bring something before God, I should leave that engagement with rest. And that was, God, if you're doing, I'm only going to do the things that you've called me to do. You know, I don't think that as we engage with prayer that automatically there aren't things that we would do as an implication of the circumstance we're in and the direction of God's word. But in terms of how God is going to handle that, how he's going to work, how he's going to manage it. See, to me, if I've got God on the case and I'm following God's will in the case, that's all I can do. God, grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, the courage to change the things I can, and the wisdom to know the difference. A very wise prayer in terms of to get to a place and say, boy, can I really control this? Like, can I really stop this person from being who they are? Because that's the most challenging thing in life. Again, when people are being a certain way and you want to stop them from being that way, good luck. Good luck. In other words, that's not our job. That's not what God is trying to do. God is trying to supply for you and your heart so they can be whatever. They can do whatever. But then as I'm engaging with their influence, their impact of what they're doing, I am at rest because, God, I'm doing what you've called me to do, and I'm giving it to you to take care of. And so therefore, I don't need to stress about it because I'm doing what I can do, and God is doing what he's going to do so I can be at rest. And that's where I say it still takes faith and obedience. Joshua is talking about rest that is physical and geographic. God's rest is far more substantial and transferable. Like, in other words, the only way to experience the rest in Palestine is to be in Palestine. But this rest is not the kind of rest that God is talking about. Is universal in terms of what he would offer people through his son. So again, but it still takes faith and obedience. It still, I have to believe. I have to trust. The fact that God is powerful and able doesn't matter unless you believe that he's powerful and able. Unless you're trusting that. You know, and what I find in my life is that, you know, rest and peace are very similar to me, but, you know, we're talking about rest right here, that if I'm not at rest, that's a sign that I'm not believing God. And so therefore, what extent am I going to raise up in my heart my faith in God and my knowledge of who he is and what he thinks of me and all of the ways in which he's encouraging me and who in terms of who I am in terms and directing my path. And so if I don't believe those things, then I can't get the rest. If I'm not going to obey God in terms of doing what he would have, like, in other words, if we pray, God, bring rest in this situation, you know, help heal this conflict in my life, and then you go out and create conflict. You know, bring peace to this relationship, and then you do something that creates more. Yeah, So again, that's part of the responsibility we have. But all in the end, trying to get that rest for our souls because of the fact that we believe and we're being obedient. And, you know, the reality, there will always be giants in the land. You know, the reality is God, this rest is not antiseptic. It's not this, okay, you've got this rest and everything's going to be fine. I mean, in some ways, I think Joshua kind of presents that to the people of Israel. He kind of says, you know something, once we beat these Canaanites, once we drive them out of the land, he makes it sound like Gadites, Manasseh, you Reubenites, you're going to have your rest, we're going to have our rest, and everything's going to be hunky-dory. Like, maybe just what we have to deal with is Jewish people being, no, I want to, I'm not, I was going to say Jewish people being Jewish people, but that's not derogatory. That would be Irish people being Irish people and German people being German people. In other words, you're just being who you are. You're being family, and we know the mess that could come up in family. So my point being is that Joshua makes it sound like, hey, there's just going to be rest. But I think the reality is to know, yeah, you might have geographic rest, but, you know, there's still going to be stuff. There's still going to be enemies that are going to try and come against you. There's still going to be problems that you face. So the point being that this rest happens in real life. This rest happens in the context of the problem. This is the eye of the storm. This is you being at rest because what you believe about God and what God is fostering the situation, and you're trusting him. See, the worst thing you can do is desire God's will, be a participant in God's will, say that you're trusting God, and then you're not at rest. See, that's what, if anything, this message would call you to, just decide to be at rest. Just decide that all those thoughts in your head, all that worry and insecurity, all that doubt and questioning, you just set it aside. Because you know something? I've brought it for God. God is handling it. I'm believing him. Let's move ahead. But let's move ahead with rest in our souls. So that now, as I'm engaging in other situations, I'm not breaking other situations because of lack of rest I don't have over here. Because again, that's how corrupting, you know, when the soul is corrupted, now everything is corrupted. Now I'm not functioning well in terms of my internal dynamic. Now, boom, here's the fallout. We don't want to be that kind of people. God frees us from being that kind of people. All to his glory, all by his power, all by his influence in terms of what he fosters. Let's bring up the next slide, just in case you really didn't like that point. Like I really want to get something out of the message, Pastor. You like helping people rather than being at rest with God. Here's for the people, for the servants, for the doers. This the first point were for the believers, the ones that want rest. This is a point for the doers. So, yeah. So the one who raised her hand when I said, "Do you have a problem resting?" At this point, no, I'm joking. But anyway, so I'm not going to go long in this, but it is. I talked about two principles coming out of this. You know, in other words, I mean, you can't miss. Joshua was saying, "Hey, you know, I get Gadites, Manasseh, and Reubenites. You want to be at rest. I would love to just hang out in the east of the Jordan, but remember what you committed. Remember what you said you were going to do. So come and help us get our rest. And when we have our rest, you'll have your rest." So you got to talk about rest, but then you have to talk about we're in this together. We are not at rest until our brothers and sisters are at rest. We're not at rest until our family is at rest. And you know, you can talk about biological family, but you would have great precedent in terms of talking about a spiritual family. You know, I think the Bible also wouldn't bring you beyond your biological family. I think that is primary in terms of what God would encourage. But there's also an aspect of, you know, what am I? I can't be settled in comfort and prosperity, have all the things that God established for me, and know that people are hurting, and I just turn my back. I just say, well, that's just not important. I've got my rest. What's your problem? There's a role we have, particularly within a body of believers, to say, I'm not at rest until you're. And I'm at soul rest, but I'm not. I think that what this means is I'm not just glorying in the rest and the blessing that I have when you're not at rest. And so we have responsibility for that. Romans 12:15 says, rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn. That's fine too, but in other words, you don't just see your rejoicing and mourning is not about your state, it's about the state the other person is in. See, you don't say, I am rejoicing, let me find someone who's rejoicing, and then we can rejoice together. I'm mourning, and so let me find someone who's mourning, and we'll mourn together. That's an okay dynamic, but what it's saying is, regardless of the state that I'm in, if I'm with someone that's rejoicing, I rejoice with them. I may be mourning, but they're rejoicing. They're the other people, the reference. It's not about me. It's not about what are you doing for me. It's what am I doing for you? You know, if anyone wonders, boy, what? Like, why to go to church every week? Why to make it a consistent habit to be at church? What do I get from that? What makes you think you're here to get something? You're here to give something. You're here to be something. You're here to get to know people so that when you have something that they don't have, again, you're sharing that in the context of relationship. You know, I know I say this a lot, but it's so true. And when I have people who come here and look for help, I tell people all the time, if you were a person in this congregation and you had that level of need, I'd have 15 people raising their hands saying, yes, they can stay on my couch. Yes, I'll give them a job. Yes, I'll help them with their education. Yes, but when you're not known, we don't know how you're going to use it, where it's going to go, what it's going to create in you. I can't help you in that way. But what happens in terms of us that Galatians 6:2 is carry each other's burdens. We carry each other's burdens. We mourn with those who mourn. We rejoice with those who rejoice. But again, it's based on what they're doing. So you're in a rejoicing mood and you come across someone who's mourning. Well, you know something? You mourn. Because you're identified. See, it's not about you. It's about God and it's about others. The beautiful thing about you, you make your life about God and your and others and you're going to be benefited. That's the mystery of God's economy. Yeah, I sacrifice and I serve and I glorify and I praise and I'm humble and I'm benefited. I worship God and I make him high and I praise his name, I thank him, and I'm benefited. That's the way it works. But it's about him and he makes it about others. Let's bow and let's pray. Father, we just do come before you and we're grateful that you call us to this rest. We're grateful that you make possible a rest for our bodies and a rest for our souls. I thank you for the way that we are blessed here in this country, that we probably have far more rest than we even need. But Father, I pray that you foster good things in that, that it becomes about your glory and what you're accomplishing. I pray for anyone that struggles with that balance between rest and work, that you teach them what balance. You show them that how they're working is not trusting you. How the resting is not trusting you. It's not being responsible in the things that God would have you to do. And Father, I just pray that you establish that in us. You give us the rest of soul. You build up the faith and knowledge of God in our hearts. That you help us as we seek to engage in your word and your spirit and prayer and worship to have those influences built in us. So when we need it, it's just there. We're not even... Father, I just pray that the glory of who you are, that the benefit that you bring to our lives would be about you and not just about what we need, because it's just right, because you are great and you are true, and we would just be drawn to that and just receive from you the things that you have and trust you for those things. And so, Father, we lift this all before you in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.